Our sympathy is extended to Bill Kessler on the loss of his mother. The funeral is tomorrow at 10:30 at George Lewis Funeral Home on Sage and Westheimer. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. Revelation 4:10. It is necessary that we approach the Word of God with the true concepts of worship, the filling of the Spirit, the necessary objectivity from impersonal love, either enforced or genuine humility for teachability, the function of the first three gates of the divine dynasphere. This also means that we must be concentrating on the Word and thoughtful of others at the same time, which means simply no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. We have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of so preparing. Let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word and have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The interpretation of this part of the book of Revelation, in fact for the next five or six chapters, depends among other things on understanding the angelic order of battle. That is, the order of battle of the elect angels. The elect angels are divided into two categories: the elect army and the College of Heralds. Each one of these plays a very important part in our part of the book of Revelation. In the order of battle, of course, the commander-in-chief on both sides is the Lord Jesus Christ. He commands both categories of elect angels. As the commander-in-chief of the army, he is called Lord of Hosts, which in the Hebrew is Adonai Sabaoth, and that would be Jehovah of the armies. As far as his command of the College of Heralds, our Lord Jesus Christ is called Malak Adonai, which would be the angel of Jehovah. Underneath the Lord, in the second order of rank on the army side, are the archangels. The archangels command angelic armies composed of perhaps millions in each army. The two that are mentioned in the Bible are, of course, Michael and Gabriel. We have noted two others, Raphael and Uriel as well. Then, of course, on their opposite number in the College of Heralds are the kings of arms or officers of arms, who are seraphim, and the actual heralds, which means there are at least six seraphs. A seraph has six wings as his insignia of rank. Angels do not have wings except perhaps maybe 50 or 60 out of millions and millions of angels. Wings are an insignia of rank. And in the College of Heralds, the highest ranking are the kings of arms and the heralds themselves. Four heralds lead in the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly scene we are studying. The third category on the army side is the angelic general staff composed of 24. On the side of the heralds, we have, number three, the pursuivant officers, who are cherubs. Cherubs are angels ranking under seraphs. They have four wings. We have studied this last week in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10, Isaiah 6. And then number 4 in the army, the hosts themselves, which would be the rank and file of angels with many, many duties and responsibilities. We will note later. On the College of Herald side, we have the pur suivant rank and file, who are simply called messengers. We studied one this week, the man in linen, who came out of the chariot of fire to administer the actual judgment in historical trends. The corrected translation of verse 9, which we studied this morning, and when the angelic herald shall give, the angelic herald shall give glory, that is category 1 worship and honor, category 2 worship and thanksgiving, category 3 worship to him who sits on the throne. To review for a moment these categories of worship, the first one, the angelic heralds, the four living creatures, give glory. And we noted this morning that angelic beings are called glories in the plural in Jude 8 and 2 Peter 2:10. However, in the King James, it is mistranslated angelic majesties. And this helps us to understand the meaning of category 1 worship. Glory, or doxa, as category 1 worship, is only possible in the eternal state. And the elect angels are in their eternal state. They have some form of a resurrection body, and therefore they are capable of giving glory, because glory describes their what is comparable to their resurrection body. As yet, we are not qualified to fulfill the first category of worship. This will only be possible after the rapture of the church at the big genuflex in the sky. That will be the first time we will be able to give glory. The resurrection body is called glory. You cannot give in worship what you do not have. We cannot give glory to God as yet, because we do not have what is necessary to do so. By the way, in 2 Peter 2:10, we notice that fallen angels are bold and arrogant. They are not afraid to slander angelic majesties or the glories. And the principle that comes out of that, the more the elect angel is blessed by God, the more he is maligned by the fallen angels. The same thing is true in human history. The more a believer is blessed by God, the more he is maligned by other believers and unbelievers who reside in the cosmic system. So we noted that our first category of worship, category 1, is the highest form of worship. It requires the possession of glory, or the resurrection body, for the believer to fulfill it. The elect angels are in their eternal or glorified state. Therefore, they can execute this form of worship, as illustrated by the fact that the four seraphs, the angelic heralds, are able to do so. Glory, of course, means face-to-face worship in a resurrection body. And this form of worship will not exist for us until after the rapture of the church, when we will receive our resurrection bodies. This means, of course, that capacity is involved in worship. Elect angels already have what is comparable to their resurrection body, whatever the eternal state for elect angels is, and they are qualified for capacity, by capacity for worship, and to execute this highest form. And we learn from category 1 worship that while we cannot enter into it, there is a principle of doctrine involved. Capacity for worship must precede the function of worship. The body of corruption cannot give glory to God as the highest category of worship. Corruption must take on incorruption. We must have the resurrection body first. And of course, the two principles that came out of this, the fallen angels, including Satan, while waiting for their judgment to be executed, the lake of fire of Matthew 25:41, expressed their arrogance of gate one of the cosmic system through jealousy and slander of the elect angels. And the application, of course, is quite obvious. The more the elect angels, or the more that the elect angels are blessed by God, the more they are slandered by the fallen angels. And of course, this holds true in the human realm, as noted. The second category in verse 9 is called honor. That is the Greek word timē. But in this category too, the word timē, which is T-I-M-E, not time, but timē. And this has three different connotations. The connotations of the word in worship include 1, respect, 2, reverence, 3, honor. And we noted them in that order. Respect, the believer can only respect our Lord Jesus Christ by knowing what he thinks. Therefore, all worship must be, first of all, based on your perception of Bible doctrine. Whatever the form of worship, simply sitting in a pew, or even listening to Bible teaching, or singing hymns, or giving, all a part of worship, concentrating on the teaching of the Word, or entering into the ritual of the Eucharist, all of these things are simply superficialities without meaning unless there is Bible doctrine in the soul. Without doctrine resident in the soul, the believer cannot worship God. He can genuflex and prostrate himself and utter the proper phrases, amen and hallelujah, but respect for doctrine precedes perception of doctrine, which is the prerequisite for worship. Add to this the filling of the Holy Spirit in gate 1, and you have the pattern of worship as expressed in John 4:24. God is the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit, gate 1 of the divine dynasphere, and doctrine, gate 4 of the divine dynasphere. There can be no respect in worship apart from perception of Bible doctrine. Also, under the concept of category 2 or honor, the word timē means reverence. Reverence is that motivating virtue which is classified as personal love for God. Personal love for God originates from Bible doctrine resident in your soul. There can be no expression of worship apart from knowledge of Bible doctrine producing personal love and or gate 5 of the divine dynasphere. And the third meaning of timē is honor, which suggests the third concept under category 2. To honor God in worship requires residence and function inside the divine dynasphere, plus the production of honor as a functional virtue. Compliance with the Royal Family Honor Code and the production of functional virtue is necessary for the fulfillment, then, of the worship virtue. And the point is that all worship directed toward God must come from virtue, honor, and integrity. The believer must possess such honor in order to worship the Lord. Honor in the soul must precede the expression of honor in worship. And again, the principle, only honorable believers can honor the Lord or give honor to the Lord in worship. You cannot give in worship what you do not possess. Giving is a part of worship under the right conditions. And if you have no money, obviously you cannot express that form of worship in its overt form. And this is also true, and even much more so, when it comes to honor. You cannot honor the Lord in your worship unless you possess it to give him. To give God honor in worship, you must possess honor. To possess honor, you must live and reside inside the divine dynasphere. You cannot possess honor in the cosmic system. Worship, therefore, demands momentum inside the divine dynasphere. And the third category is eucharistia. The word is thanksgiving. That's E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-I-A. And eucharistia correctly means thanksgiving. This category of worship is open to believers in time. And of course, there must be capacity for thanksgiving before you can express gratitude toward God. The believer in the cosmic system has no capacity for gratitude and therefore cannot fulfill this category of worship. And the principle, arrogance is devoid of gratitude. So no matter what you do for the arrogant believer, he will not appreciate it. Obviously then, the arrogant believer does not appreciate what God has and is doing for him through logistical grace. People who are ungrateful to people are also ungrateful to God. And the concept of thanksgiving is one we have studied before in detail. But the believer involved in the cosmic system is arrogant. Arrogant believers never appreciate anything that is done for them. Arrogance, of course, destroys capacity for appreciation, capacity for love, capacity for life, and obviously capacity for happiness. So arrogance either destroys worship or distorts worship into a ritual without reality. And then we noted in closing, of course, that the object of worship is the one who sits on the throne, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we noted that when you are worshiping Christ, you are worshiping the other members of the Trinity. So the corrected translation of verse 9, "And when the angelic heralds shall give glory," that is category 1 worship, limited to the eternal state or resurrection body, "and honor," category 2 worship, only honorable believers in time can honor God in worship, "and thanksgiving," category 3 worship. Cosmic believers are arrogant and have no capacity for thanksgiving. Therefore, capacity for thanksgiving precedes the expression of thanksgiving and worship. It is missing in that case. "To him who sits on the throne," the object of worship, our Lord Jesus Christ, "to him who lives forever and ever." This is the expression of worship as given by the 4 angelic heralds, who have the highest possible rank among angelic creatures. Each one has 6 wings, the highest order of rank. They are called the seraphim, which we studied this last week. Now in verse 10, we have antiphonal worship of the angelic general staff. The angelic elect army now comes into the picture with its number 2 rank, expressing the antiphonal part of the worship. The King James puts it rather crudely this way: "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that live forever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying." It's the 24 elders, of course, which is so far off base, but we have studied this before, and we have noted that these are 24 angelic staff officers. We have noted the undeclinable numeral with the nominative plural definite article to indicate the subject. We have noted the Greek word for 20, hikosi, and the Greek word for 4, tesaures. We have noted that 1 is undeclinable. 1 is, and it adds up to 24. And we have seen the nominative plural subject, presbyteros. We have studied this in great detail. It is a word used for both the human race and, of course, 4 angelic creatures. Presbyteros. And, of course, it does not mean elder. It refers to the highest possible rank and authority. It was used by Roman senators for office bearers. Remember that Rome and the empire was a bilingual empire. They spoke both Koine Greek and Latin. And, of course, a better translation in view of this connotation is the 24 staff officers, the angelic general staff. Now, first of all, they do something which, of course, is a position of the body in worship. Generally, of course, genuflexing and prostration is absolutely meaningless in human worship. But we are now talking about angelic creatures. We are talking about the second highest rank in the elect army of angels. And the future middle indicative indicates their attitude. It is the word pipto. That's P-I-P-T-O, pipto. And pipto here is correctly translated, fall down, just as in the King James. And the 24 staff officers, angelic general staff, will fall down. The future tense is a nomic future for a statement of fact or performance which may be anticipated when throne room worship is conducted by some of the highest orders of angelic creatures. We also noted this morning that this does not mean that they are constantly doing this. They have other duties. But it is mentioned first because if you start the day under the concept of worship, if you make worship a daily habit, then your priorities are straight. We took this up this morning. This is why the royal family does not meet on Saturday, and this is why the Sabbath connotation is strictly legalism. Many people grew up in churches, especially fundamentalist churches, where they were supposed to regard Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. And there was a very simple rule. If anything that you did was fun, you couldn't do it on Sunday. This, of course, has driven many people away from the Word of God. Now, there is no specific worship day. The early church assembled on the first day of the week for a purpose. It was not the seventh day, but the first day of the week. They started their week properly. They started their week with the correct connotation. And the principle is a very simple one. If your scale of values is right before the Lord, and Bible doctrine has first place, then you start with worship, and everything else falls into place. This is the connotation, of course, of the daily perception of Bible doctrine, and this is also the concept of the gnomic future in this passage. The indirect middle emphasizes the agent or the subject as producing the action rather than participating in its results, and the action is produced by four of the highest ranking angelic creatures. They are seraphs or seraphim. There are at least six in the Bible. All of them ranked Satan right from the beginning, which helps to explain Satan's arrogance. He was at least number seven among all angelic creatures at the point of angelic creation. The indicative mood is the reality of antiphonal worship of the general staff. It is also the reality of their humility and their subordination as a prerequisite for heavenly worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. If heaven requires humility and subordination for worship, the same must be true for worship of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And therefore, the importance of gate three of the divine dynasphere, not only in the perception of doctrine, but in the perception of doctrine as an expression of worship. Next comes the improper preposition. Most improper prepositions are built on adverbs. And this one is enopion, which means before and sometimes face to face. That's E-N-O-P-I-O-N. Enopion plus the genitive singular of the definite article to, T-O-U, used as a personal pronoun and, of course, translated before him. And then once more, the present active participle of the verb kathemai, which looks like this in the Greek, K-A-T-H-E-M-A-I. And it means to sit. Later on, we will see it used for the four horsemen mounted on their horses, which express four of the trends of the tribulation. The present active participle of kathemi will simply be translated, fall down before him who sits. The static present represents the permanent status of our Lord Jesus Christ, honored by God the Father in sharing his throne. The active voice, our Lord Jesus Christ, produces the action of the verb, and he has since his ascension and the reception of his royal patent, which means two out of the three members of the Trinity are actually depicted in heaven carrying out this particular function. God the Holy Spirit has other functions which separates him from the throne, but not as far as his co-equality. This is a circumstantial participle followed by that prepositional phrase we will see again and again, epi plus the genitive of thronos, explained this morning. All right, the corrected translation, as far as we have gone, is going to present a whole new series of concepts with regard to worship. This is the way it sounds. Verse 10, the 24 staff officers, that is angelic general staff, will fall down before him, our Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne. We notice now some of the principles of worship related to the army worship. We have seen the College of Heralds in their leadership expressing worship, and we have learned some principles this last week from them. Now we see the general staff. The first of all, we note one of the most important functions in worship is humility and subordination to our Lord's authority. This is a principle expressed by the army, by the general staff. Let's notice it in principle. Point one. God cannot be first in your life apart from enforced humility, which is defined here as submission to define authority as delegated through Bible doctrine. God cannot be first in your life apart from enforced humility and genuine humility. Genuine humility is the capacity for loving God from perception of doctrine. Note then that there are two concepts in worship. The first is submission to divine authority as delegated through the Word, and the second is capacity for loving God, and of course that's perception of doctrine. Point two, love of God is a motivating worship virtue. As a motivating virtue which comes from residence and function inside the divine dynasphere, persistence in the perception of Bible doctrine. Point three gives us the result and prepares us for worship. Genuine humility is the result. Genuine humility is the first issue in two factors, worship of God and happiness in life. Without genuine humility, it is impossible to worship God, and it is impossible to have happiness in life. No matter what you possess, you can't have happiness in life without genuine humility. Point four, genuine humility increases as perception of Bible doctrine parlays love of God into occupation with the person of Christ. In other words, the function of gate five of the divine dynasphere. Gate five is not simply love of God. Gate five is love of God and its inevitable result expressed in worship. Point five, the same genuine humility provides capacity for life, for love, for happiness in human relationship. Point six, the same genuine humility also provides the base for the function of impersonal love in the application of doctrine to human relationship. Now here's the shocker. There is a definite relationship between worship of God and human relationship. But I'm not talking about superficial worship of God or going through the motions. I'm talking about what we studied this morning by way of the principles of worshiping God. There is a relationship between worship of God and human relationship. Worship is a successful relationship with God, and it results in a successful human relationship. Take God out of life, and human relationship in a successful pattern cannot exist. So point five, the same genuine humility provides capacity for life, for love, and happiness in the human relationship. And point six, the same genuine humility also provides the base for the function of impersonal love in the application of doctrine to human relationship. And of course, this means point seven, the relation, your ability to worship results in good human relationship. There is a definite relationship between worship of God and human interaction. Point eight, without genuine humility and impersonal love, the believer is incapable of happiness and blessing in human relationship, just as he is incapable of worship in his relationship with God. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life and you can't lose it. But having a relationship with God is something else. A relationship with God means worship. And most believers are living in the cosmic system and cannot possibly worship God. Or what they call worship of God is merely the superficialities of physical posture, the genuflex, the antiphonal amen. So without genuine humility and impersonal love, the believer is incapable of happiness and blessing in human relationship for the same reason that he is incapable of genuine worship of God. Point nine, both category two and category three personal love cannot be sustained or perpetuated without the stabilized foundation of impersonal love. Your capacity for love cannot exceed your humility and virtue. And when I have seen many people start out their married life very much interested in doctrine and in, therefore, the true worship of the Lord, but as their worship of doctrine, their worship of the Lord through doctrine declines, so does their genuine love for each other. And they have nothing left in their married life but the superficialities of a piece of paper that holds them together, in the same way that they have nothing left in their worship life, except occasionally they may show up at coming to church thinking it's good luck or something of that sort. And the two go together. Therefore, of course, we try to keep the doors open often enough so that you can exercise your volition and not only have a genuine relationship with God, a true love of God, but also a wonderful relationship with members of the human race, something that in the past generation has been totally lacking in Orthodox and fundamental Christianity. So just as personal love for God, motivating virtue, must precede worship, so impersonal love, functional virtue, must precede personal love in human relationship. We learn this from the angelic general staff, the importance, therefore, of humility and subordination to divine authority. But we learn a second principle as well from this first phrase of verse 10. We learn something of their efficacious worship. Worship is not worship unless it is efficacious. By efficacious, I mean simply having the power to produce the intended effect. And of course, this comes up from the next phrase, which follows the first one. The 24 staff officers will fall down before him who sits on the throne. Now, the next thing we learn is that worship, to be worship, must be efficacious. So we have the connective chi, and, followed by the future active indicative of the verb proskuneo, which looks like this in the Greek. That's proskuneo. And of course it means worship. And they will worship. And again we have the nomic future for a statement of fact or performance which may be anticipated when the throne room worship is conducted by the angelic general staff. Please notice the heralds, which is fitting, begin the worship. The four angelic heralds, the highest in the College of Heralds, second only in rank to our Lord Jesus Christ, and one or two angels who are kings of arms or officers of arms. And they will worship. The angelic general staff now forms the antiphony. The active voice, the angelic staff, produces the action. The indicative mood is declarative for the reality of the highest form of worship from the second highest ranking angels in the army order of battle, the elect army order of battle. The highest rank goes to our Lord as the commander-in-chief, but he's not an angel. The archangels are the highest angelic in that order, followed by the general staff. Next comes the articular present active participle from zao, which of course is translated to live. That's Z-A-O, where we get such words as zoology. The dative singular indirect object from the definite article is used as a personal pronoun referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the object of all angelic worship in heaven. To him. And then the present tense is a static present for the perpetual existence of our Lord Jesus Christ in his hypostatic union. It is his hypostatic union that is perpetuated, not his deity, but the humanity part. and therefore the person of Christ in hypostatic union. This last week we studied the doctrine of hypostatic union so that we could understand there are three parts to it and how they relate. The active voice, our Lord Jesus Christ in the hypostatic union, produces the action of the verb after his ascension and reception of his third royal patent. The participle is circumstantial. And once again, we have the repetition of the phrase we studied this morning, eis plus ion in the accusative plural and the genitive plural, which is literally to the ages of the ages, but is an idiom meaning forever and ever. And they, the angelic general staff, will worship him, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives forever and ever. The principle that comes out of this, only one man is ever worshiped by angels. And of course, I'm referring to that part of the hypostatic union, the humanity of Christ. Point one, the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified state is the object of angelic worship. Man was created lower than angels, but in heaven there will be that remarkable phenomenon of angels worshiping the humanity of Christ. Point two, the deity of Christ has always been glorified as eternal God with all the divine attributes. Three, the humanity of Christ from the virgin birth to the cross was in a state of perpetual humility. But after he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, then in resurrection, ascension, session, and his third royal patent, the resurrected Christ receives a glorification that makes all elect angels worship him. Four, that glorification includes and starts with his resurrection, ascension, session, the award of his third royal patent. With his third royal patent, though man is created lower than angels, the glorified humanity of Christ is the object of angelic worship. Five, in the state of glorification, with kenosis set aside, our Lord Jesus Christ is the object of the highest angelic worship. While during the first advent, our Lord's humanity was made lower than angels, his same glorified humanity is now higher than angels forever. And therefore, angels worship him. The fact that angels are subordinate to Christ in hypostatic union is the subject of Hebrews chapter 1. The basis for all of this is threefold. The basis for angels worshiping our Lord's glorified humanity began with the virgin birth, the hypostatic union, the function of the humanity of Christ in the prototype divine dynasphere, the doctrine of kenosis, and the doctrine of impeccability. Then comes the saving work of our Lord in humility. His redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, and imputation, the four categories of the saving work of Christ on the cross. And then in his glorified state, resurrection, ascension, the reception of his royal title, and the fact that Jesus Christ controls history brings us now to Hebrews chapter 1. Turn to that passage. We will notice very quickly in corrected translation the principle that is brought out in the angelic general staff entering into antiphonal worship. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to give you the corrected translation. So if you're following along in the King James, it may be a little difficult from time to time. Hebrews 1:1 sounds like this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various places. However, in these last days, New Testament, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he has designed the dispensations, the ages, the historical eras. Verse 3, speaking of Jesus Christ now, who being the radiance of his glory, the flashing forth of his glory, and the exact image of his divine essence, also sustaining all things of creation by the word of his power, After he had provided purification for our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty, God the Father, in the highest place, the third heaven. Verse 4, by so much his resurrection, ascension, session, and third royal patent, by so much he became superior to angels. As the royal patent he has inherited is superior to theirs. Superior to the order of battle in the elect angel army, superior to the College of Heralds. He became superior to the angels as the royal patent he has inherited is superior to theirs. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did he, God the Father, ever say, you are my son, this day I have given birth to you, the virgin birth. And again, I will be to him for a father, not a human father. And he himself shall be to me for a son, Christ in hypostatic union. Verse 6, but on the occasion when he, God the Father, again introduces his firstborn into the world, that would be the second advent, he says, quoting Psalm 97:7, let all God's angels worship him. Not Satan's angels, but God's angels. Worship him. That's Christ in hypostatic union. Verse 7, and speaking of angels, he says, Psalm 100, verse 4, the one who makes his angels spirits and his angelic ministers a flame of fire. You should understand that one from our study of Ezekiel chapters 1 and 10 this week. The chariot of fire and the flames of fire. Verse 8, but speaking of his son, he says, God the Father is speaking, your throne, O God, he calls his son God. Jesus Christ is God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 9, speaking of our Lord, you have loved righteousness. Our Lord's humanity in the prototype divine dynasphere, and hated evil. He stayed out of the cosmic system. Therefore, God, that is God the Father, your God, has anointed or commissioned you above your associates. The angels are associated with Christ in Operation Footstool with the ceremonial oil of optimum happiness. Verse 10, quoting from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. And in the beginning, O Lord, speaking of Jesus Christ, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They, the heavens, will perish at the end of the millennium, but you remain, and all they will be worn out like a garment, the old universe, and you will roll them up like an old robe, like a garment, they will be changed. But you, speaking of Jesus Christ, remain the same, and your years will never come to an end. Then he adds, but to which of the angels has he, God the Father, ever said, sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies the footstool of your feet? Verse 14, are not they, elect angels, all subordinate servants, spirits sent into action? We studied this again this week in Ezekiel 1. The chariot of fire, spirit sent into action to render service to those, the royal family, who are about to inherit eternal salvation. Now, we're not trying to teach Hebrews 1 at this time, but merely to substantiate the principle that there is only one member of the human race ever worshipped by angels, the humanity of Christ in hypostatic union. So we have noted then their humility and subordination. The 24 angelic staff officers will fall down before him, our glorified Lord, who sits on the throne. We have noted secondly their efficacious worship And they, the angelic general staff, will worship Him who lives forever. Next, we note the gift of their glory. They are qualified to give glory because these elect angels have it to give. Not all elect angels have it to give, just as in the future, not all believers will have crowns or the order of the morning star or the uniform of glory or the other rewards and decorations. We will have to start at this point Tuesday, because when you start talking about angels throwing crowns at His feet, you're talking about a subject that requires a fresh mind. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our study this evening to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when He went to the cross. And every sin you have ever committed, past, present, or future, has been poured out on Him and judged. So that right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, "Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on Him shall not see death, but have everlasting life," is the principle. Now, how can you have everlasting life? Not by any works, not by any attitudes on your part, not by any function, no system of righteousness. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. All of the work of salvation was accomplished by our Lord on the cross. He took our place. He became our substitute. He received the imputation of our sins, and He was judged by God the Father for them. Therefore, He is the only Savior. He said, after bearing our sins and being judged for them, "It is finished. Salvation is completed." And this means that right now, right where you sit, you can have eternal life through a non-meritorious system. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is free. Salvation has been paid for already. And the only non-meritorious function in the human race is faith. And therefore, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The object of faith has the merit. The object of faith and salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, and very important, salvation is a matter of privacy. Privacy is sacred under the laws of divine establishment. And salvation is a private transaction between you and God. God has provided His part. God the Father planned it. God the Son executed it on the cross. God the Holy Spirit reveals it. So that right now, right where you sit, it is no one else's business. It is between you and God. And therefore, we ask you to bow your head and close your eyes so you can have privacy. In the privacy of your soul, forming the thoughts inaudibly without speaking out loud, you can tell God the Father in your thoughts that you are believing in Jesus Christ, and that's the moment of your eternal salvation. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Your attitude toward Christ determines your eternal future. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, that ours is the privilege of studying the Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us as we begin to sort out the various biblical principles with regard to genuine worship. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.